If you have your Bibles, if you'll go with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 10 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles, chapter 10 and verse 1. We have been looking at kings in the life and history of the children of Israel. And we've been looking at the decisions and the struggles of these kings through the lens of this idea of love at war. And the reality is, as we move forward into this man named Rehoboam and Jeroboam, you and I are going to clearly see hearts that are in great conflict because their love is at war. So if you're there in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 1 and be introduced to Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam, just for those of you that haven't necessarily read through this, is the son of Solomon, and he is now set up as the new king of what you'll see as Judah. We'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment, because Solomon is now dead. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he had yet lived, saying, What counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, and stood before him. And he said unto them, What advice give ye that we may return answer to this people, which have spoken to me, saying, Ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us. And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, and the king bade, saying, Come unto me again the third day. And the king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old man and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he had spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents. But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, that was over the tribute, and the children of Israel stoned him with stones that he died. But King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. You and I, as we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 10, are reminded that as we engage in this war that is taking place in our heart, that other people are at risk because of our war. You and I might not find ourselves like Rehoboam, whose movements, whose choices impacted whole countries, but we cannot neglect the fact that the love in our heart, for the most part, touches some lives in other people. And so, as we get started, I am not a huge fan of movies that start out and show you a scene, and the next thing you notice popping up are the words 1958. Now that they're indicating that they're taking us backwards from where we just were. Just start in 1958 and tell me the story, right? But this morning I'm going to do the exact same thing. So we need to go back a couple steps so that you and I understand, how did Jeroboam get here? Why is Rehoboam making the choices that he is making? And we're going to see more of this on Wednesday as we dig a little bit deeper. But if you will, go with me back to 1 Kings chapter 11. And as we take this step backwards towards Solomon, Rehoboam's father, we see this man named Jeroboam, who was an advisor, who was a friend, so to speak, to Solomon. And it's going to answer this question, why does Jeroboam do what he does with Rehoboam, and ultimately with the people of Israel? All right? So if you're there in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7, we come back first to Solomon, and we are reminded of the conflict that we mentioned last week that was found in his heart. We see those words, "Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord of God, the Lord God of Israel, which appeared unto him twice." I don't want you to miss, we're going to stop there for a second. I don't want you to miss that statement, "which appeared unto him twice." Because all too often, we discredit God's work in our lives as he tried to direct our steps. Now, unlike Solomon, David, Abraham, whom God spoke directly to, and Solomon, we must understand that God is still speaking into our lives today. It might be through a pastor preaching a Bible verse. It might be through the Bible that we're reading ourselves. But you and I cannot neglect the fact that God loves his creation to such an extent that he wants to play a vital role in the conflict of our heart. So like Solomon, we have to agree when Solomon was tempted with the statement that we find in James chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "Let no man say when he is tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Solomon was drawn away by his own lust. And when God had warned Solomon, Solomon said, "Sorry, these beautiful women are just too much better than the wisdom that you have offered to me. These two times you have spoken to me to follow your word, I am choosing to disobey your word and follow my heart." That's that love at war that we talked about with Solomon last Sunday. Now notice in verse 10, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 10. "And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days, I will not do it for David, thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son." That's Rehoboam that we read of just this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Verse 13, "Howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So Solomon receives this conclusion to the conflict of his heart. He chose the love of the enemy rather than the love of God, and God takes the kingdom of Israel out of Solomon's hand. He gives it to his son Rehoboam, who will ultimately lose or will see what we now call the divided kingdom take place. And so with this conclusion, Solomon had to begin to realize that like at the beginning of David's reign as king, there would be two kings over Israel. And so how many of you have realized that it's very difficult to see a castle survive with two kings? I remember years ago how easy this is for five-year-olds to understand. We used to play the game King of the Castle. How many remember that game? You'd have this hill, usually on the playground. Kids would go out for recess. Somebody would claim the top of the hill. And then everybody else would go running up that hill, try and throw that kid off the top of that hill to become the king of the castle. You'd have kids just rolling as fast as they could down the hill. And you recognize the utter destruction that took place as people fought to be the king of the castle. And ultimately you would find someone bigger or stronger, and they would then become the king of the castle. Here's the same problem as Rehoboam and Jeroboam are coming together and are going to rule over Israel, and it creates this division. And so you and I cannot forget this principle, because as you walk through the rest of the 39 kings that ruled over Israel and Judah, you are going to watch those who once worshiped together in the temple now warring against each other in the fields. You see brothers, you see family tribes fighting against family tribes because of the choice Solomon made, because of the choice Rehoboam made, and because of the choice Jeroboam made. What you ultimately find is Solomon didn't heed the counsel of God, and it impacted Israel from that point on through the leadership of his son. So let's carry on in this chapter in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And this sets up, we're going to see that set up, stay there with me in 1 Kings chapter 11, which will set us up for 1 Kings chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And Jeroboam, this is verse 26, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that was industrious, he made him ruler over the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because that he hath forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways, to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments as David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will not take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. What are you reminded of from that statement? You are reminded of exactly what he told Saul. You're reminded exactly what God told David. You're reminded exactly what God told Solomon. And you are reminded of what he would told, what he told Rehoboam. Verse 39, and I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and sought, and fled to Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. All right, so now you see why Jeroboam was in Egypt when Rehoboam took the leadership of king over Israel. And that is because Solomon, in his pride, instead of repenting and returning to God, gets angry that he hears that Jeroboam is going to be king one day over Israel. And so as we make this transition from Solomon to his son Rehoboam, we're reminded of this one choice. We're reminded of two choices or 10 choices to allow the evil of our heart to win the war that can change the whole direction of the country. And you and I need to be reminded, one choice can change the direction of our life. Two choices, 10 choices can change the direction of our family if we are not careful to win the war in our heart. The truth of it all is there's probably not a single one of us that is going to run a country, but we are someone's child. We have been or probably are someone's employer or employee, somebody's spouse. And so you and I find ourselves playing roles in this world that require choices. And with those choices come consequences. And so Rehoboam as king helps us to see three important principles that can help us walk with great faith and succeed for God's glory. So look back with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 3 now. And with all of that as the background, we see this first principle is that you and I need to hear challenges made. In verse 3, we see that Jeroboam and all Israel come and speak to Rehoboam, and they acknowledge that Solomon had made their life very difficult. And they want it to be just a bit easier. I want you to notice something in verse 4. He says there, now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude. You notice that Jeroboam isn't asking for a life of ease. He's not asking to walk and to live on that bed of roses, so to speak. God had established for Israel some burden that was to be borne out through tithes and offerings. The children of Israel knew that they were going to work to support a government and to work to support the ministry of the temple. And so the tithe and the offerings went to support that which was both spiritual and physical in the kingdom of Israel. So again, don't miss Jeroboam's word there somewhat. Jeroboam is not trying to convince Rehoboam into transitioning the country into what we understand as a Marxist ideology of people living under equal and ease, where the support of the government takes care of their every need. And so let's be reminded this morning that governments don't make money. Their people do. And what we understand from Solomon, from Rehoboam, from individuals like Hitler and Stalin and thousands of others, is that leaders of countries can make the burden of their people light and bring great blessing, or they can make the burdens heavy and create a greater burden for the people to live under. So Jeroboam is simply challenging Rehoboam with this idea of easing off a little bit of the requirements so that the people of his country can live in a little bit more peace instead of pain. All right? We won't take the time to go back through all of Solomon's wealth today, but again, Solomon wasn't a businessman. He was a king. Kings get their money from taxes and trades. And so as Solomon sat in his palace with food enough to feed a massive army, the people of Israel, for the most part, struggled to put even a piece of meat on their tables. So how many times do we go throughout our lives with big decisions before us and we miss the challenge that somebody is trying to present us with because we're more worried about ourselves than we are worried about the consequences of our choices, all right? You and I need to understand that God puts people in our lives at times to present us with a challenge so that we can make the right choice for God's glory. Now, here's the good thing about Rehoboam. Rehoboam hears the challenge of Jeroboam and the people of Israel. And so as he hears in verse 6, we find him engaging in the second principle, and that's this. You and I should seek wise counsel. In verse 6, King Rehoboam took counsel with the older men that had been part of Solomon's council. What counsel give you to me, Rehoboam asks, that I might give to the people? All right? So he asks these older, wise individuals who had walked through a greater period of their life than others, what should he do? How should he answer this challenge? And what you begin to realize is that Rehoboam hears the words of these older individuals, and he makes a second choice. You notice in verse 8, he makes the choice to seek more counsel. And I think we got to be careful to consider this as wise counsel, but he took the counsel of the young men that were brought up with him, and he asks them the same question. What advice should I return to the people who are asking for a little bit easier burden for their everyday lives? So I want you to understand, although he comes to a terrible conclusion, Rehoboam had enough sense at this point in his life to seek wise counsel. Maybe Rehoboam really had listened to the instruction of his father. Now again, his father was Solomon. Solomon wrote the great portion of the book of Proverbs. So think about this. As Solomon said, "My son, hear my words." All right? Rehoboam heard the words. Maybe Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. "A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." He's going to go and seek somebody who can give him wise words. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in a multitude of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20. "Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy." Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end." Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18. "Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war." Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9. "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." Now, I only read one of three, but three times Solomon says in Proverbs to his son that there is blessing in a multitude of counselors. And so what you find here in our passage is that you and I come to understand that there is great blessing in finding counsel, but there can also become great confusion in a multitude of counselors if we're not careful. So we need to couple this idea of a multitude of counselors with the word wise or good counselors. So here's the challenge we face. How many of you have realized that you most often don't go seeking counsel until you are already engaged in this conflict of your heart, right? Your love for God is already at war with love for yourself or love for the world. So your love is already at war. And what you find is this problem that is already taking place. And so this is what you begin to realize here with Rehoboam. He's grown up with every luxury offered to him. He's grown up with the strong hand of a king demanding respect from the people. And Rehoboam seeks counsel from older, wiser men who had tried to encourage Solomon to walk in the wisdom of God. And their counsel in verse 7, be kind to the people. Please them. Speak good words to them. And that's three great pieces of wise counsel. I was reminded of this last one, speak good words to them, this last week in several ways, both personally and from social media. We can take this word good and we can run it in several ways, but I was reminded of so many people's problems with the way President Trump speaks to individuals. Maybe we might say the way he tweets about certain individuals. There are good ways and there are bad ways to speak to and about people. And sometimes we can get it wrong. And that hinders the kingdom instead of helps the kingdom. And what you find is Rehoboam had this wise counsel that could lead him to this conclusion. They will be thy servants forever. How many of you think that would be a good statement to somebody trying to lead a nation? If you do these three things, their people are going to follow you wherever you go. Instead of taking that instruction and bringing about a unity that maybe unlike any before in the nation of Israel had seen, we notice that Rehoboam makes the choice to move towards people that are his own age. And he gets this counsel in verse 10. Thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, the father made thy yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. He says, you think it was bad under Solomon? Just wait till you see what it's going to be like under me. How many of you say, sign me up for that, king, right? Not a single one of us are going to want to say, oh man, you want to hinder me more than I'm already hindered? Oh man, let's let you rule over me. You want to take more money out of my pocket? Where do I sign up? How many of you begin to realize those young men were leading Rehoboam to make a terrible choice in this direction? And so you and I need to understand in our life that it can be easy to find people who are willing to stroke our ego, right? Oh, you are such a good mother. Ah, you're such a good father. Ah, you're such a good employee. Ah, you're such whatever. They're stroking your ego and they're saying, just walk completely against the word of God. But what they have done is they've stroked your ego to such an extent you are saying, oh, their words are so much better than God's words. And so what you begin to find in verse 13 is this third principle, and that is you and I need to understand choices have consequences. In verse 13, we notice that the king answered them roughly. King Rehoboam forsakes the counsel of the old men. He answers them with the advice of the young men. He tells them all of these things that the young men encouraged them to say. And you notice in verse 16, and while all Israel saw, the king would not hearken unto them. The people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? He says, we don't want any part of this any longer. We don't want to follow in the ways of the king of Israel. And you notice it says in verse 19, and Israel rebelled against the house of David until this day. Now, we have to work through this in the light of the sovereignty of God. God knows all, he sees all, and he is in control of all. God knew the heart of Rehoboam before Rehoboam was even born. Rehoboam was ruling now under the consequences of Solomon. However, Rehoboam still had a choice to make whether he would deal harshly or easily with the children of Israel. God had established that this is the path that Israel would walk down. They were going to divide because of the choices that were being made. But understand, mankind still has an opportunity for repentance as they walk through this world. See, God told Solomon that David walked in the commandments of God. And you and I think to ourselves, well, wait a minute. David sinned against the commandments of God. And yet you find David, who went and sought God with a heart of repentance. Solomon sinned like Saul, and what he allowed was that sin to tar his heart from God rather than back to God. And that's the challenge that you and I have as we walk through this world and we choose sin. We can allow that sin to drive us to our knees of repentance like David, or we can allow it to choose rejection and turn away from God and choose to walk in our own ways. So Solomon's sin lost him the kingdom, and it set Rehoboam up right from the start for failure. Rehoboam then chose ego over humility, and from this moment on, Rehoboam would go to war with his own country because he could not live with the fact that his choices had consequences. I want you to understand a greater picture here as we think about our choices as Christians. Can you imagine the countries that surrounded Israel at the time? Can you imagine the conversations their leaders were having and how the common people were acting around the dinner tables? These are nations not blessed by God. They had been told that Israel were God's chosen people. They had watched God win wars for the children of Israel that in all human understanding were incomprehensible. And yet now they're watching Judah fight Reuben, Simeon, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun. Israel, as we will see on Wednesday, was now creating new temples of worship outside of Jerusalem. They were setting up, Jeroboam was setting up, hey, you want to be a priest in the temple? You just come and be a priest. It doesn't matter if you're a Levite or not. I need priests to do the activities of the temple. Can you imagine as these nations around watch all the nonsense of God's chosen people acting this way? You imagine the snickers from these countries. Imagine the fact that they're talking about the fact these are God's people and they can't even get along with themselves. These are God's people. They don't even follow God's word. These are God's people. They're going to destroy themselves all because of ego. They're sitting there thinking to themselves, let's eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow Israel's going to consume itself. So you see, choices have consequences. Israel is now at war against Israel. And God tells us a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Today we stand here simply saying, but by the grace of God, there'd be no Israel. There'd be no Judah. So let's begin to think about this as we draw to a close. How often has the enemy of the church spoken much like we talked about the idea of the enemies of Israel did in the days of the kings, who warred against each other instead of against their real enemy? You and I are at war without a doubt. And we have a choice this morning what we are going to do before, in the middle of, and after the war we are engaged in. We can hear the challenge presented to us. We can seek wise counsel, all with the understanding that our choices have consequences. I made a statement to Aaron yesterday that fits so perfectly as he talked about people having or receiving their consequences right here and now. And I said to him, the scary thing for anyone to realize is that sometimes our consequences are received in eternity, where you and I have no ability to correct our choices. You and I cannot change the word of God. Our world is going to get worse and worse. The Bible tells us that. The church is going to fold within itself and compromise. But the truth is, you and I don't have to. Rehoboam was going to lose the majority of the kingdom, but he didn't have to walk with an inflated ego while it happened. Rehoboam had a chance to go out of this world as a great king ruling Judah. And yet we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 1, and it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Verse 14. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are not written in the book of Shema the prophet or Iddo the seer concerning genealogies. And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. Every single day, God is writing a page of our story. I wonder this morning, maybe you're beginning a war. Maybe you're in the middle of a war. Maybe you're just coming out of the war and you should be preparing for the next one to come. How many of you say that sounds like an exciting way to live life? What is your story of faith? Like Rehoboam, most of your life is going to go unknown by those who come after you. But never forget, it is known to those close to you, and it is known clearly by God who created you. Why not choose today to hear, to seek, to understand? So unlike Rehoboam, it might be said of you when you take your last breath, you walked by faith in the Word of God rather than the fact that you openly forsook the law of God. How much greater is that testimony? They walked in the Word of God than they forsook the law of God. We have a choice this morning, no matter what God has planned for the future. So I encourage you to walk by faith. Hear the challenge that's presented before you. Seek wise counsel, understanding the things that you choose from that moment on are going to have consequences that you're going to live with and will leave a testimony behind for those that know you best. So the choice we have this morning is to seek, to hear, and to understand, so that we might not end up like Rehoboam and respond incorrectly to the counsel that God offers us. We're going to sing in just a moment, but